Blog Talk Radio.
Hello. This is Carl. I don't know why every time I come on, the music starts, but pardon the interruption. And we are going to, today, October 2nd, Sunday, we are going to continue in our study in the book of Judges. But before I do that, I want to give you a phone number you can call in on. It's area code 319-527-6208. And you can call anywhere in continental United States as far as I know. I know you can do it anywhere in continental United States free from either a landline or obviously a cell phone. The two things that I want to mention, and I have to mention them, is I want to keep every question or comment pertinent to the study we're doing today, because everything in the Bible is worth talking about. No thing is more worthy than another. But just for the sake of continuity for the study, let's keep it to what were the context of what we're talking about today, preferably the same scripture. And then the other thing, if anything is said that's out of line, I will immediately cut it off. I will not even debate it. It's a sad thing in today's society that on a Christian, biblically based program, regardless of how good or bad, how bad people think that I handle the program, that we have profanity coming on, but it's happened several times. Out of about 8 phone calls I've had since I've started, maybe 10, I would say all but 2 of them were in that vein. So I will immediately delete the number from the conversation. Okay, now on to something that's worthwhile talking about. We are going to continue in the book of Judges, and we're going to continue with a man, Gideon, who was very much like Moses. Very much like Moses in the fact that Gideon thought that he had, when God picked him out to be a judge, he immediately thought of all the reasons why he couldn't do it. And to be honest with you, I am very very much deep into about 35 to 45 minute videos that I do. I do 3 a week called Bible Interprets Bible on YouTube, and we just finished a series that we're all ministers in the New Testament. All of us are. And it's the same thing there that I've heard when people, anybody talks to them, says, well, what are you doing? Are you active in your ministry? Well, Pastor Dave, I can't talk in front of a group. I don't have a good memory. I can't remember verses like so-and-so. I'm just not good with people. I'm not reliable. I'm not this. I'm not that. Folks, we're nothing. Let's get that on the table right now. Not one of us on our best day, in our most natural talent, not spiritual gift, natural ability, can't come within 2,000 light years of doing God's work on our own. So let's get that under the table, out of the way, put that to rest, whatever cliche you want to use. None of us, even if we're enthusiastic about doing it, we do not have the ability to do it on our own. Let me read you. We'll go back and read, and just to recall your memory, something about our buddy Moses. And we're going to remember that when Moses, remember he had a speech impediment, and God comes to him and says, Moses, I'm going to use you after you hid 40 years because you killed an Egyptian. I'm going to use you who has a speech impediment, to go to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was equal to the one world ruler at the time that we read about that's going to come about someday. The Pharaoh of Egypt at one time was all there really was. And he said, but you're going to go to this Pharaoh and you're going to tell him, you let my people go. And just listen to the way it went a little bit with Moses, then we'll go into Gideon. The point I'm making, folks, we've all got the problem. We've all got it. It's the enemy who doesn't want you doing it and is downplaying any of your confidence. It says here, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. And then God came to him and said, you're gonna go ahead and speak to the Pharaoh. You're going to go to him. They will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from it. The Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand. Take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. So see, the first thing he tells God, oh, I can't go. The people, even my own people won't believe me. Yeah, they will. Leave it in God's hand. Oh, I can't do a Bible study. I can't give sermons. I can't teach people. Folks, again, not one human being on the face of this earth can do the works of 2 Timothy 1:9, the works which God gave us, predestined us if we followed him, gave us to do. Not one of us can do the works of 2 Timothy 1:9 in our own ability. Again, we're light years away from having any capability in the work that God's ministry gives us. The work man gives us, the work the churches hand out are so willing. Anybody whose heart's beating, get them to do something. Folks, we need to first of all seek God. What do you want me to do? What is your will? Because if you get into a ministry or anything that is not what God called you for, you're going to be bored stiff. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to have failure. You're going to have people against you. People are going to be against you even if, no matter what. That's a given, and I've learned that. I have learned that just by being nothing more than a volunteer, and I mean a pure volunteer, not even asking for free coffee or a Diet Coke in the hot weather, you will have people against you. That's a given. That's like saying if you're going to play ice hockey in the NHL, don't complain because if you fall on the ice, it's cold. But again, I want to direct everybody to these two people, Moses and Gideon. And on Gideon, is we know only think of only one thing with Gideon, and that's the Gideons today who hand out Bibles among many other ministries they do. But Gideon was a man just like you and I, a man or a woman, human being, called by God to do certain works and ministry in 2 Timothy 1:9. And without the spiritual gifts, man and woman is not capable of doing it. You're going to get to the point where if you join it once a week, every day seems like it's that day. It becomes a drag. As where when you are doing a ministry that God has called you into, that God has given you the ability to do, that God is supporting you, he's giving you the capability to do it, as Philippians 3:19 says. You, even though you're physically tired, you know what? It doesn't make any difference. Even though you're physically tired, you just come to life. I can't explain it. I honestly can't. You just come to the point where you just can't wait to do it. There's nothing you'd rather do. So number one, what am I taking as a lesson before we get into even the judges or to finishing Moses? Go to God and ask him what he wants you to do in your ministry. Because, folks, we are all ministers in the New Testament, all of us. And that's scriptural. Just listen to one of my, go to my YouTube, Bible Interprets Bible, and listen to the last one, listen to any of them. And I constantly go over the fact that it's biblical, that we're all, we're born again, our ministers in the New Testament. So let's keep going to Moses. And the Lord said furthermore unto Moses, put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand back in the bosom again. He put his hand in the bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, this is the word of God, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also both of these signs. Neither hearken unto thy voice, that you shall take of the water of the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take out of it will become blood on dry land. And Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, now here he goes. God's telling him, Moses, I'm going to give you miracles to work. They will believe you. No, 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 Pastor Dave. I never forget this one night in the Bible study. But I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have a memory. I don't have anything. We're right. Technically, they were right. But the reason they were saying that is they did not want to be serious or take part in the ministry that they're called by God, unless you're not born again. If you're not born again, then that was right. They have no capability under any condition. Because until you're born again, you don't have spiritual gifts. And Moses said to the Lord, listen to this, folks. O Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. No, Pastor Dave, I can't do this ministry. I'm not saying you go in and do whatever the minister tells you to do or the pastor. That is the number one complaint I've got. We should be directing people to go to prayer, number one, and ask God what they're to do. God's the one that preordained before the worlds began in 2 Timothy 1:9 for the spiritual gifts. He determined them for us before the world began. Read that, 2 Timothy 1:9. You go to God first. But then when you go to a godly man like Pastor Dave is still, he's not practicing the ministry. In fact, he's him and his wife are not feeling too well, and he spends a lot of time taking care of their needs. But he is a godly man. And when you pray to God, God will send a godly man to give you his advice, not man's advice, not what the church needs done free. Or they need a new greeter, or they need somebody to fill in a Bible study. You go to the Lord, folks. Don't put yourself in a position and expose yourself where you don't have this backing of God and the Holy Spirit and working on his ability. I'm telling you, when you volunteer to do anything, you're going to get ripped from some people. As Jay Leno said one time about an appearance that he made in Detroit, free, didn't charge anything. Didn't even charge expenses coming. He made an appearance in Detroit to help the city. And a very, very, very well-known singer ripped him because he claimed that he was here to help Detroit. And yet he ended up, the venue that he did was in Pontiac, Michigan. And I think it may have even been it wasn't the Silver Dome. It was wherever the Detroit Pistons play basketball. But the point is, it was free. He was within 40 miles of downtown Detroit, if that far. And he was doing a benefit for the city of Detroit. But he got ripped, and he made a comment, no good work goes unpunished. And I will never forget that. That you're going to have as a given. Again, you're going to go down in the middle of June, July, and August and go to professional baseball games, don't complain about the heat. You're going to play in the NFL in January and December, don't complain about the cold. But the point of the matter is, you're not eloquent. You're not able to speak. Your speech may be slow. You're slow of tongue. All this Moses was given after God, I will help you. Why? Because Moses' core thing is he didn't want to do it. I don't know why. Either the powers of darkness and forces of evil of Ephesians 6:12 were making him fearful and doubting even in God's ability, which can happen. But the point is, we've got to go to God, number one. And when God gives you the ability to do it, in Philippians 4:19, it says that he will equip you for whatever he gives you the ability to do. He will take the responsibility of equipping you. And he will be responsible for the outcome per Philippians 4:13. So the Lord said to Moses in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 11, who has made your mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Is it not me, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach you what to say. This is Exodus 4:12. I want you to understand that. In Exodus 4:12, this is the same promise to you and I. If you're born again, you have a ministry. Seek the ministry, not man's pleasure, not man's suggestions. Don't take any stupid aptitude tests. Go to God in prayer. The Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit gives them to you. Do we not think that he's capable of giving us more clear and accurate direction than man's silly aptitude tests, which Carl has administered in past times? That's why I get so annoyed about some of these practices that we do even today in the churches, because I've taken part of them and they're ungodly. I will stand out and say, I've done these things. It's wrong. It's stupid of me. Do what Pastor Dave did with me, my experience. I prayed to God and didn't do anything else. Prayed to God. I says, I don't even know where to go, what to do. And this is before I was even a believer. And I said, but I want to change my life. And guess all of a sudden, I didn't make 32 phone calls to every pastor in the phone book. All of a sudden, Pastor Dave shows up, and he's guided me, and we're still good friends to today. Friendship is not the issue. The issue is Pastor Dave supplied what I needed. It was a gift of God. Pastor Dave ordained God to do it, and he did it, and there was never any doubt with me, and it was so comforting and sure that it was seamless. Now, he says in 12, now go therefore. I will be your mouth. I will teach you what to say. That's the same promise, folks, we've got today. The same promise we have today in the scripture. Please. Believe the scripture before you believe man's aptitude tests or any other silly substitute for the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses. This is what's going to happen. If eventually you don't want to go to God and you've had gifts and abilities and ministries that the gifts were given for you to fulfill your ministry, and if you're truly born again, these things were determined in 2 Timothy 1:9 before the worlds began, and you're going to ignore God and you're going to continue either being apathetic towards it and not addressing the ministry you've got, even having the interest in asking God, this is what's going to happen. Verse 14 of Exodus 4. the anger of the Lord was against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet you. And when he sees thee, he will be glad in his heart. That is what God does, folks. He prearranges our path, who we're going to interact with. He's already been to the problem. He's already been there. He's already solved the problem you're going to come upon tomorrow, a week, a month, a year, 5 years from now, if you obey him. And thou shalt speak to him. This is Moses. You will talk. God's saying, you will speak to Aaron, your brother. Be with thy mouth. You know, let me say, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. Folks, why don't we take this advice for our spiritual gifts? If we even know we have spiritual gifts. If you don't, please get on your knees, whether it's literally or symbolically, and ask God if you're truly born again, if you truly are. Because you're going to be responsible for the use or the lie or the complacency of not using these gifts in judgment, even if you go to heaven. Even born-again believers are going to be rewarded or lose rewards based on what you did with the gifts God's given you to do his works, not your church's. Now, when you're doing God's work, if it's within a church function, it is in the church. But the church doesn't dictate to you what it is in the spiritual gift. God has got to do it. So Moses says, well, I'm not good at speech. I can't do this. And, you know, I'm slow of speech. And God says, I'll put it in your mouth what to say. Now God gets angry in verse 14, and he says in 15, you'll speak to your brother, and you'll put words in his mouth. Now, the words that Moses was going to put in Aaron's mouth are the words that God gave Moses to say. So you see, God's already fixed the plan. Trust him. Go to him first, please. I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and teach you what you shall do. Do we not trust God? Do we think that Moses is something, is that God's a respecter of persons, that he wouldn't give you and I a ministry? Now, I'm not saying you're going to be a minister. You have a ministry. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read the first, say, 15 verses. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, and those gifts are for the ministry that you've been pre-called to do in 2 Timothy 1:9. Trust God, then seek out godly men through prayer who will direct you where God wants you to go. Not for someone, another person to be out there raising money. And I'm not saying that you don't raise money. Don't hear what I didn't say. Go to God first and depend on him, which Moses did not want to do. And God says to Moses, I will put words in your mouth, being you can't speak well. You'll give them to your brother, and you'll give them to Aaron, and Aaron will give them to the people. So what's the big problem, Moses? I've already got it covered. I will give the people my words. That's what I want. But it's going to go through you and Aaron. Now, you don't understand why. God is not saying you must understand every detail. He's saying obey me. He's saying the same thing to you and I today. And he will be your spokesman, God says unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee, a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So again, all the excuses you hear people say about why they can't do any ministry, they're excuses. If you're not born again, then it's valid. Stay away from the ministry. You don't belong in it. But if you're born again, you have predetermined, predestined, if you follow Christ, if you follow him. In 2 Timothy 1:9, don't make excuses to yourself or anyone else. Confess that before God, which is something I've had to do when I got into the stupidity of an aptitude test. Go to God first. He's already figured out. He's given you a job to do that before the worlds were created. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says that. The work of Ephesians 1:10 or 2:10. If he's giving you those jobs to do, don't you think that he's already made up for any of your weaknesses and mine? Okay, we've done that with Moses. Let's fast forward to Joshua. Or not Joshua, Gideon, excuse me. We're going to go to Gideon. And that's in Judges chapter 6. We read last week, but let me just recount the excuses and the complacency and the reasons why we can't do God's work. Never end, folks. The enemy never lets any of us free of it. Never. Any of us. None of us. I'm going to read Gideon chapter 6, verse 12. And then we're eventually going to get to our subject matter for the day of chapter 7. The angel Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, and thou mighty man of valor. Now listen to Gideon. God calls him a mighty man of valor. Isn't it amazing? When man says how wonderful we are, we beam like an NBC peacock. We want to come up in front of the church every 2 weeks and be introduced. When God says you're a mighty man of valor, we look for the nearest hole to crawl in so we don't have to do anything. I'm no different, folks. I've done it. That's why I'm being critical here. It brings up in me exactly what happened with Moses and Gideon. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? In other words, God, you're telling me you're with me, but that can't be, God. No, God, it can't be, because all this has befallen Israel and befallen us. In other words, God, I've already figured out why what you just said is wrong. You really want to go into eternity based on that kind of mentality, even if you are saved? Your background, I don't care what it is. You've been in trouble with the law. You've been in trouble with horrendous sin that we don't even want to discuss. Take the most vile sin there is. You've been involved in that. We don't even want to discuss that, which we shouldn't on the radio. It does. Nobody who doesn't know what it means, it's not necessary to get vulgar, but you've been involved in it. You've been a victim of some of the most horrendous family crimes that there are. God can't pick you, can't use you. Then you have physical and mental capabilities that you're lacking. This is exactly what Gideon's doing in Judges 6:13 that Moses did in Exodus 4. And then continuing 6:13, he says, and where be all of his miracles which our father told us of? Knows God, almost inferring that God is, you know, not being up and up with him. What about all these miracles, God, that we haven't happened yet, haven't seen? He's using that as an excuse not to do the job that God has told him he will give them the ability to do. Where are all these miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt, and now the Lord has forsaken us? God, not only am I not really willing to trust in you, that I'm going to do what you said here in verse 12, and that I'm going to be a mighty man of valor, and the Lord is with me, I'm not even sure I believe your promises anymore. You see where this goes downhill? And once it starts going downhill by doubt and fear, it's a free fall. Now the Lord, you've forsaken us, and you delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and says, go in this my might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. God, how could you pick me? I don't have the ability to lead a church like Pastor Dave. I don't have the ability to give biblical sermons, not sermon.com, biblical sermons that convict sinners like me, like Pastor Dave. I don't have the recall of verses like some other people. Give God all the reasons why you don't trust that he's being honest with you when he says that you all, if you're born again, you have spiritual gifts. You are a minister in the New Testament. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Oh, now Gideon is, he must be vibrating like a tuning fork here. And he said unto him, if I now have found grace in thy sight, this is Gideon saying to the Lord, then show me a sign, you will talk with me. He said, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come to thee, and I'll bring forth my present and set it before thee, and I will tarry until thou comes again. And Gideon went in and made, okay, now this is the point. We go down to verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, and the angel of God gave Gideon some directions and of what to do as far as preparing for a feast, and Gideon did it. We now have a turning point in Gideon. There was a turning point in Moses. There's a turning point in Gideon. There's got to be a turning point in every one of us, folks. Keep your faith in God and his word that you're all ministers in the New Testament. Doesn't mean you're called to be a minister or in the ministry, but you have a ministry. There's got to become that turning point. If it hasn't happened to you yet, I want you to give serious prayer to it. God will give you. It's not going to be hard for you. He promises, just like he did to Moses and Gideon, he will give us what to say. He will give us the ability to do it. He will give us all we need. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the knowledge. He'll give us the will. He'll give us the discernment. It's his powers. It's his gifts. Don't doubt God. Get to a point where you turn the corner like we saw Moses and like we're seeing Gideon doing. In verse 22, after Gideon obeyed God about the preparation of the feast and the miracle there, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be unto you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. This is Gideon, Judges 6. Verse 24, he built an altar there to the Lord. That's what I want you to focus on. That was the point where he has now changed from chapter 6 of Judges, from verse 13 to 24. He is now willing to trust God. Are you willing? We're all on the point of doubt. That is part of Ephesians 6:12, where the enemy does not want us to partake in our ministry. He wants us to partake in what church tells you to do, independent of God. Not saying that every church does that, but I've been part of it. I've been part of those who tried to motivate people by challenging them. Carl's going to challenge you. You may not even be born again. Person was a teacher, for example. Well, that's a clear amen. You got to teach. We need Sunday school teachers. We need Wednesday night teachers. We need this. We need that. And Carl was trying at one time to motivate people to do these things because Carl knew the answer. Nonsense. I look back at it and I have to think to myself, did I even have two brain cells connecting? At that point, probably not. Let's take what Gideon and Moses did. Even though they were both full of excuses, and the truth is they were fearful or whatever reason. I'm going to, in both of talk about fear, I'm going to say fear was the problem, at least part of it. Whatever your reason, get to the point. Pray that God get you to that point quickly, to the point where you are willing now to make a change and you come to the light bulb moment where Gideon, and as opposed to all the excuses, says, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." In prayer, I want you to see the angel of the Lord face to face. And then you will build an altar right there, which is a place of sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice your comfort, your fear, your doubt. Sacrifice it. Put it on the cross. The altar is a place of sacrifice. Deny yourself, Luke 9:23. Take up your cross and follow him. Put your fear, your doubt, your unbelief, your resentment towards God, because why have all these things befallen us? Why are you picking me? My family is meaningless, they're poor, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the least of the family. God said to Gideon in 16, I will surely be with you. You will smite the Midianites as one man. Then what happens once God starts dealing with you on this? Fear comes in. That's where you've got to stick to that rock. That rock is Christ. He's going to equip you. In our own, should we? Is it fearful? Yes. And on our own strength, it should be fearful. It's a horrible thing to go in and try to do God's work in our own strength. It will not work. It will not. It will not. It will not. Again, today, for probably the sixth time in this year, in a sermon at church, talking about all the churches just in the local area I'm in that have closed since COVID. And these churches are going out of business. Their land is for sale. Quoting some real estate agents say they've never had church properties that have been up the way they are now. And God's telling you to start a church, maybe. I don't know what God's telling you. For heaven's sake, don't in any condition take anything I say. You go to God. But if God has told you to do the thing that seems impossible, if he's really told you and you've prayed about it and not taken your direction from man first, then continue praying. God will bring it about. Nothing you can do can force it. If you force something that God has not motivated to happen, it's going to fail anyhow. So now we have Gideon that's turned the corner. So now we go to chapter 7. In fact, I want to stay on 6. Go to the end of chapter 6, verse 38, 9, and 40. 37, 38, 39, and 40. Gideon said to God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand. This is where Gideon put a fleece out to God, not that he doubted God this time. He just wanted to make sure, and this is a big difference. Before, he doubted God. Now he put the fleece out, not because he was doubting God, but just the opposite. He really believed that it was God, but he wanted one more confirmation. That is nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with putting a fleece out if you want confirmation that it's not man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. But if your motive is because you don't believe God or you really don't want to be involved, there's other things more important and it'll interrupt your personal life, then putting a fleece out could be evil. And Gideon said unto God, let not thy anger be against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it be dry only upon the fleece and upon the ground, let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So we had, first of all, Gideon took God's advice and discounted all his man-made fears. They're satanic. They're Satan's origin. They're the powers of darkness and forces of evil of Ephesians 6:12. He turned the corner. He was willing to believe God. We've all got to get to that point. Then the next thing there is nothing wrong with asking God for further proof on any of these ministries, any of them. We've got so many people out there, especially in churches, folks, who are in desperate need for help. And they will tell you that I was a member of a church where they, in 3 weeks' time, they started making phone calls to these husband and wife, and phone calls and letters. You've been here 3 weeks and you're not ever volunteered for anything yet. This is wrong. Direct the people to the Holy Spirit who gave them the spiritual gifts. Get them away from mankind. That's why the churches have no power. That's why the churches are closing. People don't see the need to go because people are not using their spiritual gifts. Every born-again believer, folks, has spiritual gifts, and yet it is biblical in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 13, that we are to use those gifts to build up the body of Christ. We're to use that to prepare people for the works of the ministry and to bring all Christians to maturity in Christ. Everybody is to use their spiritual gifts. That's impossible in the structures we have today in the churches. Doesn't mean you can't seek God for a solution. He will give you a solution. And God did so that night in 640 of Judges, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, we've come to where God has finally taken two people who are heroes of faith. They're both enshrined forever, not in the National Football League Hall of Fame or the Baseball Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, both Gideon and Moses. And he's now going to go back to chapter 6 in verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou wilt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon now believes it. Watch what happens in Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee, are thou many for me to give, are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vault themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. You see, there's a very big lesson here. God needs you to be devoid of your own abilities and man's influence and man's ability. God needs you to know when you're in your ministry that you have nothing to depend on but him. Let me read that again. He told him in verse 16 of chapter 6 that you're going to defeat the Midianites as one man. Then in chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. If I do, God's saying, Israel will vault themselves against me. pride will go to the moon. They won't need God for anything. That's human nature. It's human nature because of the fall. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Read it. Now, therefore, go. Now, remember, he's Gideon is being talked to by Almighty God, and Gideon was afraid. He says in verse 23 of chapter 6, the Lord said to him, peace be unto you. Fear not. You will not die. Now he's telling he's going to reduce his forces. Gideon is going to, the tendency is to become afraid. But listen to how Gideon handles it. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and only 10,000 remained. So they had 32,000 people in Gideon's mind that were going to go up to fight this battle. God said, you can't do it, because if I let you do that and I bring victory, which I will, you're going to be sure it was yourself and not me. You're same with our ministry. We have to have confidence. We have to have, like a bulldog, get into it. Don't give up. But we can never get to the point where we think that the successes are ours. That has destroyed the modern church, in my opinion. The root cause of the destruction that I've seen since 1986 is the ministries, the ego is beyond. It's bigger than anything in the universe. And it's destroying the churches. Verse 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are many. Bring them down unto the water. In other words, the people are too many yet. The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee. There, it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same will go with thee. And whoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, that shall not go with thee. The lesson for us is God is going to do the same thing with you and I. May not be with people. It may be with money. It may be, I hate to say this, a challenge of your health. It may be a challenge with family, with friends. I don't know. And God's going to say, I've got to strip you and your ministry of what your faith is in addition to me. Or maybe, at worst case, where you don't have any faith in me, but it's all in the flesh. God's got to strip you of it. Take this. This is present tense. Just keep your faith in God, not what the naysayers are going to say to you in church. You're always, I'm telling you, even if you're a volunteer and you've never taken one penny, literally, and had no interest in it, you're going to get criticized up and down, beat up. It's going to happen. That could be one of the challenges. Are you the type who wants everybody to love you and love everything you're doing? I don't know. I don't know where your Waterloo item is. But God is going to, in his way, he's got to get you to the point where you're going into the ministry realizing that the thing he said since Genesis chapter 2, if you really read it in the garden, that it's all his strength. It's all him. You've got to get to that point, folks, or you're going to go into oblivion, as in the last 36 years that I've been a Christian and seen so many of the big names fall. Pride. Pride. Listen to the way they appeal to the folks. Just read the newspapers. They appeal because they have better coffee. That's actually in our newspapers. Five of chapter 7 of Judges. So he brought down the people to the water, and the Lord said, everyone that lapped the water with his tongue as a dog laps water, him you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bowed down upon his knees to drink. and the number of them that lapped the water, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped the water, I will save you. Imagine Gideon. When I signed up for this job, God, I had 32,000 men. Now you've got me down to what, 300? This is unacceptable to the human logic. That's why you've got to turn that corner. You're no longer afraid. You no longer doubt God. You're no longer resentful to God because maybe some of the promises you haven't received. And you now believe God. You believe him. He's got to strip you down to where you keep your faith in him, or you're going to go immediately from zero pride to 2,000 miles an hour in an instant. No time of acceleration even. So the people took food in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his own tent, and retained 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. They could look down, and they saw thousands of people down there, all enemy, waiting to kill them. But Gideon, I give him credit, just like I give Moses credit. When things got tough, he doubled down, as politics says. And it came to pass the same night, chapter 7, verse 9, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it unto thy hand. To go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened to go down to the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, under the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all of the children of the east lay along in the valley. Now, not only does he have from 32,000 to 300, he's now got not only the Midianites, but the Amalekites and all the children of the east along in the valley like grasshoppers for the multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea is for multitude. Just get the picture. But Gideon is doubling down. He is not giving in to that fear. He's trusting God. Oh, I can't do it. Neither can I do it. You can't do it. No one can do it. Moses couldn't do it. Gideon couldn't do it. They have to get with a point that they're going to trust God no matter what the consequences. Please understand that. And when Gideon was come, here he's coming now against not only the Midianites, but the Amalekites and all the children of the east. And they were so numerous, they looked like the sea, the sand on the sea, which is infinite. And then when Gideon believed that God would take care of it, God would keep his promise. And when Gideon came down in verse 13, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered, said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For under his hand, God has delivered the Midianites and all the host. So now a man comes and tells him that there was a dream where he's already seen that Gideon was going to destroy the Midianites. See, when God calls you, he's been in the battle. He's been to the scene of battle. He's been there. He has already solved the problems you're going to face in the future. Don't worry about them. Don't fear. He has already done it. And this guy's saying, get in. I've already seen this. It's already happened. And it was so in verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of the Midianites. So what did God do now? He reinforced from that dream. He reinforced to Gideon that even though, Gideon, you're trusting in me, I'm going to give you a booster shot of trust and faith and confidence. God will do that to you if you're working for his works, his abilities, his ministries. If you're going to go off half-cocked and follow an idiot like Carl who administered aptitude tests, I'm sorry. You're not going to have these promises. God will confirm it. And verse 16, he delivered the 300 men unto the three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so you shall do. This is where Gideon is now taking charge. This is his ministry. God will tell you what to do when the time comes. When I blow a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpets on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and his 300 and the 100 men, Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning, in the middle of the watch. They had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies, now remember, he split us into three companies, and the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow them. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts ran and cried and fled. So only 300 men surrounded all these other enemies that were without number. They were more numerous than the sand on the beach, if you can imagine that. But what did they do? Gideon, per the Lord, split them all up. And here it's in the middle, you know, it's dark. They were hiding, and they just heard the people of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man, this is verse 21, is talking about the enemy, the Midianites and the Amalekites, who were outnumbered them by thousands. And they stood every man in his place toward the camp, and all the hosts ran and fled and cried. These are the Midianites. Maybe 1,000 to 1. They were outnumbered, the men of Gideon and Israel. But guess what? God had already designed the plan that would make them flee and be defeated. God has already defeated your enemy. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's already conquered the enemy? Is the enemy going to seem overpowering? Is it going to seem impossible? It is impossible. If it's possible for you and I to do it on human effort, we are following man in the ministry rather than God. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Beth Shitta in Ziriath and to the border of Abel Meholah and to Tabith. And pardon me if I'm not pronouncing these names right. And the men of Israel, remember, out of thousands they were in battle against, 300 men. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asia and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. Imagine hundreds of thousands maybe not, well, I don't know, but thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Midianites and Amalekites, and you got 300 men of God chasing them. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bereth and Jordan. Then all of the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and they pursued Midian and fought the heads of Oreb and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Okay. I'm going to go to chapter 8 of Judges. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou went to war against the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Here again, you want to do God's word, you're going to be following God? Even when you're victorious, even when your ministry is successful. And I don't mean financially. I mean as far as affecting the eternal resting place of human souls, the lake of fire or the new heaven and new earth. You're going to have your own people complaining. Why have you done what you've done here? Remember, if I'm not mistaken, the ones that he sent home because they were fearful, did they not go to Ephraim? The men of Ephraim are now criticizing, even after they defeated the Midianites. Why, when you went to fight with the Midianites, why didn't you call us? That's a real life problem in ministry, folks. Well, you allowed James, godfathers, aunts, uncles, cousins, third brother to do this, and you won't let me do it. You told this and that. You, folks, you have got to be, there's an old story I heard in grade school 70 years ago, maybe 70. It was something about you're a loner on your own island. You're a loner. You're out there in the world, and you're listening to God rather than man. Be man in the secular world or man in the church. You're listening to God first. You're going to get criticized from every point there is. Don't back down. Don't be afraid of them. Remember God told Ezekiel in chapter 2, the people of Israel, my people, God said, they're going to chide you. They're going to be like thorn bushes. They're going to be like, what is the thing they put under the saddle of the horse to irritate the horse? They're going to chide you. They're going to criticize you. Why? Why did you not use us to fight against the Midianites? That's after they were sent back home. You get the message here? You're going to be a loner. I'm sorry, where it says no man is an island, when you're in God's kingdom and doing his work, you and God are alone, but you're alone with God, which means you're not alone. Chapter 8, verse 2, he said to them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abizar? In other words, what are you people complaining about? What are you complaining about? God has given you the victory. And here he says in verse 3, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. In other words, Gideon is saying, look what God has done for us. Why are you yelling and complaining? You are the ones that were fearful. You're the 32,000 that were sent away, or 32,000 less 300, which would be what, 31,700. What are you complaining about? Your anger should be abated. God has delivered you. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with them. They were faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zuma, the kings of Midian. So Gideon again, he's got another challenge. His 300 men, down 31,700, they're now tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty. And it says, are the hands of Zeba and Zahumana now in thy hand, that we should give bread to your enemy? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zahumana into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and the briars. Briar was the word I was looking for. So these people are saying, you think I'm going to be nice to you, Gideon, and give 300 men when I've got all these other people, that I'm going to go against them? And Gideon said, you're not honoring what the Lord's work has done. And therefore, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I'm going to come back and I'm going to tear your flesh off. And he went up thence to Penuel and spoke to them. And likewise, the men of Penuel answered him and said, as the man of Succoth had answered him. And he spoke also to the men of Penuel and said, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Kelekar, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, and all that were left of the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell on 120,000 men that drew the sword. Now we're up to 120,000 that are going to fight again. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents east of Noba and Jogabah and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomforted all the hosts. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up. You see, your own people, your own church people are going to criticize you. If you're doing God's work, expect it. Not a possibility, it's not a probability, it's a guarantee. Jesus Christ said that if you follow me, you are going to go through tribulation. But do you see what's happened here, folks? Do you see what's happened? Gideon went from being a coward, all kinds of excuses, to where he turned the corner and trusted God. He then asked God to give him a booster shot in faith and confidence, which he did by the well-meaning tests that he put out with the fleece. Again, the fleece could be wrong. If the purpose for your doing it is you don't believe God, you want to prove him wrong. But in this case, he was looking for God's confirmation before he went on a war. And that's smart. And God was with him. Even though he cut his forces from 32,000 down to 300, Gideon did not fear the Lord. He did not fear the people or afraid of dying. You see what he did? And then he came back to his own people after the victory, and his own people were second-guessing him. But Gideon never backed down. He even said, what are you complaining about? Where is it with that verse he's talking about how they were eating the fruit? Yeah, verse 2 of chapter 8, he said to them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of the... In other words, he's saying, you morons, Look at what you've got as a result of our victory that God gave us. So my point is that even if you're in God's ministry, you're doing God's work, you're being faithful to the Holy Spirit and trusting Him only for guidance, you're still going to get lambasted. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. I'm not saying that to criticize anybody. I'm not saying that to discourage anybody who might trust in God. Just these are one of the things the enemy is going to test you with. It may be from your church. It may be from your family. It may be from both. Just look at what happened to Job, all the hassle he went through. I don't know if I could have gone through the physical torture he went through, and that was after he lost his family and all his material possessions. Trust God. It's hard to do when you're in the midst of the battle and the enemy's telling you, who are you putting your faith in? Old Sennacherib comes up. He says, you're going to trust in this God? He's never done anything for anybody else. Okay, we're down to... we're getting down to the end of this session. It's 4:12. I'm going to go about another 10, 15 minutes at the most because we started early. But I want you to understand, folks, now I'm going to go through in the New Testament and I'm going to give you, we finished the book of Judges. And hopefully all this is, you followed it. It has made sense to you, and you can see the message that is, you can see the message, folks, that's there. You can see the message that's there for us. It's here for us in the New Testament. Don't anybody say, well, this is the Old Testament. This, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Absolutely. I totally agree with that. But that does not mean that God's promises, the way God deals with people, is any different. Please don't be befuddled by man's stupidity. Please don't be befuddled by man's excuses, man's reasons why you can't do it. Please don't do it. All right, I'm going to go here. Remember I said if you're born again, all of us are ministers. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 5:18. I think that's it. I'm just going to bring it into the New Testament. Everything is the same. 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. That's a given. That is the beginning point. If you be in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is the question. If you're not truly born again and you don't know it, ask God to give you that confirmation. Go to Romans 8:16 where he says, and the Holy Spirit will confirm with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's the starting place. Now, once you're born again, chapters 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of you who are born again, if you are verse 17, if you are in Christ, you have the ministry of reconciliation. Don't hide from it. That is the same ministry as Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 28. Same ministry. The Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read to you, 18 through 20. This is called the Great Commission. It's the same thing. It must include, without reconciliation, preaching repentance to sinners, and being in Christ. There's only one way to be in Christ, and that is by repentance. Acts 20:21. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. If you do not have repentance or faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no true faith in Christ. Read it out of the Bible. Don't listen to me. So the Great Commission of Matthew 28:18-20, and the ministry of reconciliation, they're one ministry. We've all got them as born-again believers. Christ says in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's a lot of power, folks. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the world. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ, in red, when he wrote verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, and I am going to give that power to you and be with you until the time ends. Let me confirm in Revelation that we're all ministers in the New Testament. Don't hide under excuses. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, I believe. God has made us kings and priests unto God. No, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. This is Jesus. Jesus has made you a king and a priest unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let me go to Revelation 5:10-26. This is all of us if you're truly born again. That's the wild card question. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign with him on earth. Now I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. No, I'll tell you what. I don't think I'm going to go there. I'm going to go into one other thing here. We are all kings and priests. We are all ministers. We've all got the ministry of the Great Commission. Not all have the same gifts. We've all got the ministry of reconciliation, preaching repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. We've all got it. God is pleading with us. In fact, let me go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Just hold on a minute. I've got a call I'm going to take real quick. Hello? Can you hear me? I've got a call here, and I hate to say it, but it doesn't appear I'm smart enough to do it. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Let me say something before I act like I'm blowing you off here. I've only got about 6 more minutes to go, but go ahead.
No, I'm so sorry. I think I called the wrong show. I do a show, but I'm in out of state, and it's the wrong time zone, and I'm really sorry.
Ma'am, don't worry about it. If you knew how many times I made that mistake, I get confused because I got to schedule it according to another time zone. Ma'am, don't worry about it. Have a good day.
You too.
Okay. We're getting close to the end. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Christ and has given to us all the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling him, reconciling the world to himself. God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ as though God does beseech you by us. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're in that ministry as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. That's the ministry we've got. You've got the spiritual gifts, which first I'll give them to you because I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, a tremendous expose on the spiritual gifts, who gives them, why he gives them. And then in 14, the proper use of the gifts, which are almost always negated by the churches. There's churches who say they don't exist. Other churches say you have to have them. Both of them are in Never Never Land. Read the Bible. Read 1 Corinthians 14. Ephesians chapter 4. Read in verses 6 through, say, 13. Where God, when he rose, when Jesus Christ, when God raised Christ from the dead, he did two things. One of them where he gave gifts to men. And in verse 11, I believe it enumerates five of the spiritual gifts. They were spiritual gifts. They were gifts to men. And in verse 12, he says there are four. In fact, let me go there and show you. This is too important for me to go on memory. Ephesians 4:10, he that descended is also the same that ascended above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are only five or so of the spiritual gifts, but they are the spiritual gifts. Verify that with 1 Corinthians 12. And he gave them for what reason? Verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave us the spiritual gifts. I'm going to read two more verses for those who still might be fearful. If you're fearful, pray that God get you to turn that corner quick. I'm going to give you two verses in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's right, but only the things of 2 Timothy 1:9. That Jesus Christ has called you to do, not what Carl says to do. God has sent Carl into you after prayer, as he did Pastor Dave in my life. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, just like Moses and Gideon, if you trust in the only one that can help you, the only one that can tell you what your gifts are, the only one that can empower you, the only one that can alleviate fear. Verse 19, my God will supply all your needs. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a speaker. I can't speak. I can't do that. You don't have to. I don't want anybody depending on their own ability. My God, Philippians 4:19, will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ. God is going to supply everything you need through his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good enough? It's a rhetorical question. You know it is. The reason I'm passionate about this is because I used to do it the other way. Okay. God, I want to thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. This is not touchy. This is very important to me and to the people that were listening today. And I thank you for giving me the verses. I actually went in a direction I wasn't planning on going today. But I felt very comfortable, and you always gave me the verses ahead of time, so I wasn't stuttering and stammering because I didn't know what to say. You supplied that, and I thank you for it. And I thank you for it. You went in a direction I wasn't prepared for and gave me the verses that were pertinent. Now, I got to tell you one thing. For the next two Sundays, next Sunday for sure, I am not going to be doing the program, but Raven, who is my co-host and usually with me, I don't know what happened to her today. Raven is scheduled to do it for me next week. Next week, which would be what? The 15th of October. Is it the 15th? No. Today is the 2nd. It'd be the 9th. See, I'm messed up. I'm trying to do it on my own. I don't even know what day it is. Today is the 2nd. So on October 9th, the same time, 12 o'clock Western Pacific time, 3:30 Eastern Daylight Savings time, till 3, till 4:30, 3 o'clock Eastern Daylight Savings time, 12 noon, Sunday, October 9th, till 1:30, 3 to 4:30 Eastern Daylight Savings time, Raven will be joining my program. Okay, I thank you for listening and have a good day. And boy, I hope that you're edified by this spiritual gift as Pastor Dave did to me back in 1987. Thank you for listening.